Good afternoon, brothers and sisters, and welcome to the Heather Sixth Ward Sacrament Meeting. We'd like to welcome any new faces or visitors or people that are here for the first time. Thank you for coming and worshiping with us. Also like to wish everyone a happy Pioneer Day today. I was looking on Twitter earlier today and noticed that Pioneer Day was the number one trending tweet on Twitter. So we are filling the earth with the gospel, that we can make that impact globally. We'd like to excuse Bishop Misbach, who is away traveling with family today. In his place, Brother Roberts is presiding, and my name is Brother Beckstead, and I will be connecting today. By way of announcement, we would like to point to the Father-Son Campout that will be this Friday and Saturday night. We'd like to invite all to attend. The location is in the program, and I believe you can arrive anytime after 2 or 3 or so out there. We will be having bring your own dinner, and then breakfast will be provided by the elders, quorum, / high priests. I'd like to also recognize Brother Jackman, our chorister, and Sister Holland, who will be at the organ today. And we will open today's meeting by singing hymn number 36, They the Builders of the Nation, after which the invocation will be offered by Brother Willie Mitchell.
Our Father in heaven, we're grateful to come before thee as a ward body to partake of thy sacrament and renew the covenants which we made with thee. We're grateful this day to celebrate our pioneer heritage and celebrate those who came before us. We're grateful for the gospel and how it has blessed and enriched our lives, and we're grateful to have the restoration in our lives, and we're grateful for a living prophet that leads and guides us this day. We pray that we can have a good Sabbath day and keep it holy. And we pray that we can always remember thee and keep thy commandments. We pray for guidance in all that we do and help us to be safe and protected. And we ask a blessing on those that are in need, that are sick or afflicted, that they can find comfort in their lives. And we pray for these blessings, and this we say in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
All right, we receive the following membership records into the ward, and we invite them to stand as their names are read. Casey and Allison Dupree. Those that can accept these members in full fellowship, please indicate by the uplifted hand. The following members have been called to a new calling. We propose that he be sustained. Will the following stand if he is present? Casey Dupree as a Sunday school teacher. Those in favor may manifest it by the uplifted hand. Those opposed, if any, may also manifest it. We have a wonderful program today. Excited to first hear from Brother Sam Shaw. After Sam, we will hear from Sister Jennifer Back. The Backs recently moved into the ward, and we're excited to get to know them better. After Sister Back, we will have a special musical number, Come, Come, Ye Saints, by the youth, as well as the youth and trek leaders. After the musical number, we will be pleased to hear from Brother Lynn Waite. Sam.
Hi, my name is Sam Shaw. I'm 14. My parents are Larry and Susan Shaw. We moved here last December, and I was asked to speak on pioneers. As most of us know, today is Pioneer Day, which was first created in 1989 and has been a Utah State holiday ever since. Pioneer Day was created to celebrate and honor those who made it across the plains to the Salt Lake Valley. We have Pioneer Day on the 24th of July because that is the day when the first group of pioneers made it to the Salt Lake Valley. My great-great-great-grandmother and her family were converted to the church where they were living in England, and after they had heard news about successful handcart journeys to the valley, they made their plans to sail to the United States and join the Martin Handcart Company. The day their ship was set to leave, my great-great-great-grandmother, Mary Ann Payne Meller, gave birth to two premature twins who lived for only a few hours. As their ship was the last one leaving in time for the Martin Handcart Company, Mary Ann told her family to leave without her because of her poor health. Since the family had already sold their home and land in Leicester, her 16-year-old daughter, Louisa, and her 2-year-old daughter decided to stay with her, while her husband took the other 5 of their children to go with him to Salt Lake. When Louisa decided to stay, she knew fully she might be left alone to care for a 2-year-old in an unfamiliar city, possibly never seeing another one of her family members again, but she made the choice to stay with her mother and help her in her time of need. But lucky for her, Mary Ann's husband returned with the good news that the ship was delayed due to a storm and anchored in a nearby river. Against the doctor's wishes, the sick Mary Ann was carried onto the boat using a stretcher, where she was given a priesthood blessing that stated, with faith, her whole family would make it to Salt Lake no matter how hard it was. When they left for the trail after arriving in the United States, Mary Ann had regained most of her strength, but had many experiences along the trail where she almost gave up, feeling like she did not have the strength to continue. One of her experiences along the trail is when she actually gave up. She told her family she couldn't go any farther, kissed her children goodbye, and according to her daughter's journal, sat on a boulder and wept. Once again, her faithful daughter, Louisa, came to her mother's aid after telling her family to go on without them. Louisa then found a quiet spot and offered a prayer, asking that she and her mother, Mary Ann, would be able to continue on and catch up to the rest of their family and company. After her prayer, she walked back to her mother, not knowing what to do next. It was then that she found a pie in the road. Louisa picked up the pie and ran to her mother. After eating pie and resting for a while, Louisa and her mother were then able to catch up and join the rest of the family. Many times after that, Mary Ann felt like quitting, but she would remember her experience, and instead of asking the Lord for strength, she would then say a prayer of gratitude. Mary Ann, her husband, and 7 children all arrived safely in Utah. They eventually were called to settle Fayette, and in 1975, her husband was called to serve a mission back in England. We can learn 2 things from the story that relate into our everyday lives. The first is from Mary Ann. She shows us that when the trail is our life, there may be times when we will want to give up, and all we can do is say a prayer, regain some strength, and carry on. The second thing we learn is from the story is from Louisa. She shows us time and time again that we need to be there not only for our loved ones, but also for our friends and neighbors. On Trek a couple of weeks ago, they gave us these little journals that we would use to write down experiences we had and lessons we learned not only on Trek, but on the weeks and months leading up to it. In some of these blank journal pages, it had stories that were made into little vignettes on Trek. One of my favorite stories was about a boy named Arthur Parker. Arthur Parker was a 6-year-old boy who crossed the plains with his parents and 3 siblings. One day he got sick and his older sister took his place pulling the handcart while he went to walk with a group of children from the company. When Arthur went to rest on the side of the trail for a minute, the rest of the children went on without him and Arthur quickly became lost, left on the side of the trail. By the time they realized Arthur was missing, it was too dark and too late to go looking for him. The next morning, they set search parties to look for Arthur, but after 2 days, the company couldn't wait any longer and they had to move on. They decided that Arthur's dad would go farther back on the trail while Arthur's mom would stay with the company and pull the handcart with their other children. Before Arthur's father left to search, his mother gave him a red shawl If he found Arthur dead, he would wrap him in it and bury it. But if he found Arthur alive, he would wear the shawl on his shoulders or wave it in his hands. Arthur's father retraced the trail. He eventually came to a trading post and asked about his son. He was in the care of a woodsman and his wife. The rest of the company was already 60 miles ahead of where Arthur had been lost. Arthur had been missing for 4 days when he was finally found. A few days later, Arthur's mom spotted the red shawl waving on the horizon. She was ecstatic. The company's captain sent a wagon back to meet them. Everyone in the company was happy to see Arthur, and after days of not sleeping, Arthur's parents finally got their first sleep in days. If yet again our lives were the trail, Arthur shows us to try and stay on the trail. But if we go astray, there are always friends and family who will bring us back. In conclusion, I would like to bear my testimony that not only do I know the church is true, but I know that through the gospel and the atonement of Christ, we can turn to him and our family one day. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. My name is Jen Back, and I was asked to talk today on forgiveness. Before I get started, I just wanted to introduce myself real quick. My husband and I just moved into this ward a couple months ago. We're both from American Fork, and we just got married 2 months ago, so we're newlyweds, and we're really excited to be here. We're living in a basement apartment in Steve and Janita Anderson's basement, and we love it there, and really grateful for you guys for welcoming us into this ward. To get started on my talk, I was asked to speak on one of the general conference talks from April conference, and it's called The Healing Ointment of Forgiveness by Elder Kevin R. Duncan of the 70. And I loved reading this talk. I learned so much from it, and I just wanted to start off by reading the very first part of his talk. It says, "All that is of God encompasses love, light, and truth. Yet as human beings, we live in a fallen world, sometimes full of darkness and confusion. It comes as no surprise that mistakes will be made, injustices will occur, and sins will be committed. As a result, there is not a soul alive who will not at one time or another be a victim to someone else's careless actions, hurtful conduct, or even sinful behavior. That is one thing we all have in common. Gratefully, God, in his love and mercy for his children, has prepared a way to help us navigate these sometimes turbulent experiences of life. He has provided an escape for all who fall victim of the misdeeds of others. He has taught us that we can forgive. Even though we may be a victim once, we need not be a victim twice by carrying the burden of hate, bitterness, pain, resentment, or even revenge. We can forgive and we can be free." I love that introduction because it goes to show that we all either have a point in our lives where we need to forgive others or we need to be forgiven. We're all humans. We all make mistakes. And whether that's someone who's hurt us or we've hurt someone else or we've done something wrong, things can always be made right through the atonement of Jesus Christ. And I just want to share with you one of my very favorite scripture stories in the Bible. It's about Joseph, who was sold into Egypt, and he, to me, is a great example of forgiveness. Starts off with him. He was about 17 years old, and he grew up with tons of brothers, and Joseph was favored by his father because, well, he would have dreams, and he was able to interpret these dreams, and his father really liked that and believed him, and his father just favored him, and his brothers could see that, and his father obviously loved his whole family, but the brothers were jealous of Joseph, and they did not like what was going on, and they decided to sell him into slavery. And so they took Joseph one day, and they sold him as a slave to the Egyptians. And they took this coat that Joseph was wearing at the time. It's a coat that his father made for him, the coat of many colors. And they poured goat's blood all over the coat to make it look like Joseph had died. And they brought the coat back to their father, and their father was so sad, and he just mourned for days. In the meantime, Joseph was in Egypt as a slave, and long story short, he ended up becoming a ruler over Egypt after years of being a slave. And he was inspired to save food because of a famine that was to occur, and he and the people of Egypt just collected grains and all types of food And then when this famine actually came, the Egyptians, they were prepared for it. They had this food. And there were people from other cities coming to ask them for this food and to try to buy it from them. And as this was happening, Joseph's brothers showed up. And they, all of them but the youngest brother showed up. And Joseph recognized them, of course, but they didn't know that he was Joseph. They didn't expect that he would be one of the rulers over Egypt. But Joseph was talking to them and said, "Is this all of your family?" And they're like, "No, we still have a younger brother back in Canaan," and their parents were back there too. And he said, I need your youngest brother to come too. You guys need to go get him before I'll give you food." So they left one of the older brothers and they went back and got the youngest brother, and so all the brothers were there. And Joseph was, he was really sad. His brothers had betrayed him. They sold him as a slave. And I can't imagine what that would be like. And in this moment where he had all his brothers standing in front of him, begging him for food, and he forgave them for what they did. I wanted to share with you what he said from the scriptures in Genesis chapter 45, verse 4 and 5. It says, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." So he told them that he was their brother. He said, "I'm your brother, Joseph, but don't be angry with yourselves." He basically told them this was God's plan so that I could preserve life and that you can have a posterity and all of us can. And I just think it's amazing that he could do that right in front of his brothers. He obviously had a really hard time doing that. It mentions in the scriptures at one point he had to leave the room and he just cried. He just couldn't hold it in, and then like got himself together, went back and told him that he was their brother. And the brothers were just speechless. And in shock, and Joseph was able to see his parents again and forgive all his brothers, which I think was amazing. There's just a scripture from this talk, two scriptures I want to share. In DNC 64:10, it says, "I, the Lord, will forgive whom I will forgive, but of you it is required to forgive all men." And then the second one is Matthew 6:14-15. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So it says in the scriptures that we are required to forgive all men. If someone has done something to hurt us or offend us or anything, that we're required to forgive them. Sometimes it may take longer than others, but it's a commandment. And then he promises us that if we do forgive men of their trespasses, that we will be forgiven for our sins too. And so it's a pretty amazing promise that we can be made clean and be forgiven of our own sins, because nobody's perfect. There's another section in this talk that I'm going to read. It says, "Just as we are all victims to the misdeeds of others at one time or another, we are also sometimes the offender. We all fall short and have need of grace, mercy, and forgiveness. We must remember that forgiveness of our own sins and offenses is conditioned upon our forgiving others." And I know that it's only through the atonement of Jesus Christ that we can do this, that we can forgive others. Joseph's story was really extreme, but it was because of Jesus Christ's atonement that he was able to do that. And we each have our own experiences in life that are hard, but we can always forgive others. We can always forgive ourselves or be forgiven. And this is all through the atonement of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ and God, they give us endless opportunities. We always hear that atonement is infinite. That means that we get as many chances as we need. And God's never going to say, "Oh, not you, Jen, not again. Like, you've already made this mistake before." He's not going to do that. He's always there with open arms, and he's going to be so proud that we're even coming to him again. even if it's the same mistake we've made before, he's going to be proud that we're trying to get back on the right track again and that we're trying to change our lives and to be forgiven. I had a lot of opportunities on my mission in San Diego to see people come unto the Lord and to be forgiven of sins. There were many people that I taught that had never heard of the atonement or didn't know, I guess, what it was. And people that didn't know even how to pray. And as we taught people on my mission that they can be forgiven of their sins, or they can overcome addictions or overcome trials in their life through the atonement, it was amazing to see them have that change in their life. And as they became closer and began to pray and ask forgiveness and go through the repentance process and come unto the Lord, they were able to have burdens lifted from them that they had been carrying almost their whole lives, or that they didn't even know were there. And it's just the most amazing feeling. And just like those people that I taught, we all have maybe a burden or something that we may carry that can be lifted. I also had a really amazing mission president that gave us all advice. He said that we should ask for forgiveness in our prayers every single day. Every day that we pray, we should ask for forgiveness, because there's always, I don't know about you guys, there's always a mistake that I make during the day, whether it's something small or something big, whether it's maybe a bad thought or maybe offending somebody or just anything. And if we just ask for forgiveness in our prayers for specific things that have happened during the day or from the day before, then we'll feel free. We'll feel so clean and lifted up every day. And then we don't have to let those things pile up until we just feel heavy and until we don't know what to do anymore. And we always have our bishop and church leaders to help us through repentance processes too. And I'm just so grateful for that and for the gift of forgiveness, that we can feel clean and we don't have to carry burdens because of Jesus Christ, because he went through the atonement for us. Another part of this talk, just another short paragraph, it says, "Forgiveness is the very reason God sent his son, so let us rejoice in his offering to heal us all. The Savior's atonement is not just for those who need to repent, it's also for those who need to forgive. If you're having trouble forgiving another person or even yourself, ask God to help you. Forgiveness is a glorious healing principle. We do not need to be a victim twice, we can forgive." And so a huge part of forgiveness is also forgiving yourself of mistakes that you've made. And that sometimes can be really hard, but I like that it says that we can ask God for help, or if we're having trouble forgiving someone else of something, which can also be really hard sometimes, we can ask God to help us to have charity toward that person and to forgive them, or just to forgive ourselves or whatever we need. And I just think that's amazing that God's there for us to help us in Jesus Christ, and they're always there with open arms. They love us and they want us to turn to them for anything. The very last thing that I wanted to share about was probably the most amazing forgiveness story in the scriptures. Was about Jesus Christ when he was crucified. He had just suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane for each and every one of us, and he had just been tortured and whipped, and he had a crown of thorns placed on his head, and he had nails driven through his hands and wrists and feet, and he was hung on the cross in the most pain like that you can even imagine. And as right before he dies, he says, I want to read it word for word, if I can find it. Okay. Let's see. Sorry, one second. Well, I'll just try to word it how I remember. But as he's hanging there in front of these people who crucified him, he says, he's basically prays to God and says, please forgive them for what they're doing, for they know not what they do. And it's just amazing. As he's there hanging on the cross, he still prays to God, and he just says, please, God, forgive these people. And if you can imagine, he had just suffered recently in the Garden of Gethsemane for every person. He knows how every person feels or what they've gone through, and he's sitting there thinking of others. He's not even thinking of himself, and he's able to forgive them and asks God to forgive them as well. And I think that's the most amazing example of forgiveness there. I just want to end with my testimony that I know that we can all be made clean each day, and that God is there with open arms for us. He loves us, and there's nothing that we've done that we can't be forgiven for. He's going to help us through anything, and it's only through Jesus Christ's atonement that we can be forgiven. And I'm so grateful for that and for what he did. I'm so grateful for the gospel in our lives and for this knowledge that we have to be forgiven and to be clean and to be free and happy. And I love the gospel. I'm grateful to be in this ward with you guys, and I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
I've enjoyed the first talks and enjoyed this number of Come, Come, Ye Saints. It seems like not too in the next two or three generations from now, will the children and that and youth will be singing that about us. And I thought, well, that I thought that was interesting. But I'm enjoying that I have a chance to speak today. And I want to speak a little bit about some ancestors. I appreciate the first talk. He talked about the Martin Handcart Company. I'm not going to talk about that today, but I have ancestors that were in the Martin Handcart Company too, pioneers. But who I am today comes from many of the stories that I've read about my ancestors. I'm going to put these on. We know these pioneers have had great courage and faith throughout their lives, and they've showed their testimony of the gospel in every step they've took as they built Zion. Now let's go back to the year 1828, a place, England, in a town called Stroud. We'll see how the gospel played an important role in the lives of a few pioneers. Some early events that take place in the lives of these pioneers will show how they were driven to make their journey to Salt Lake and to help build Zion and be here with the saints. My third great-grandfather, James, and his wife had a fourth son was born to them, and his name was Frederick. Now, Frederick's father, James, was a blacksmith of little means, so that means that Frederick was forced to begin to work at an early age. Therefore, he spent about 3 years in school. It was, however, in school that he learned how to read and sing, which those two skills would prove later to be useful to him. Of his school experience, he writes, "I was a leading singer in the school and was set to teach small classes, as I was the favorite of the schoolmaster, in addition to learning about music." He also learned about the scriptures. He states that the scriptures were read to us, and I got a good understanding of the Bible and its contents, which has been a very useful to me throughout my life. He began working at the age of 10 as a mason tender. He records he was paid 3 shillings per week, in which he gave it to his mother, and he thought he was doing great things at that time. Finally, he went to work with his father at an ironworks, where he spent several years. So he writes, "Here he became acquainted with making of all sorts of machinery. He received 13 shillings a week as a wage, but by the time he left, he was earning about 30 shillings. During the same time period, Frederick developed a love for the talent of music. He and his brothers began to practice together. They purchased musical instruments and formed a 4-part ensemble in which Frederick played the brass. The group sang and played together in concerts and musical meetings. He recalls, "I would work 10 hours a day and practice 3 more hours doing music." He'd start about 4 o'clock in the morning, and 4 to 6, then he'd go to work, and then he'd walk 4 miles to some music meetings, and then he'd come back. And then he says he did this for 4 years, and he carried his bass violoncello under his arm. And he did that for there and back. Of religion, Frederick writes, he was very religious as far back as he can remember, being a member of a religious sect called the Independents. Frederick was very active in his church, attending 8 meetings every Sunday. That sounds like he'd be active. He was also became a favorite of the pastor and one of the lead singers in the choir, taking the lead of the singing on weeknights and meetings. Frederick believed that he believed that there was no better religion than the one he belonged to. However, when Frederick was about 20, he was out of work and began to get depressed. and became disillusioned with his religion and began to feel very unsettled. It was about that time that his brother, James, went to hear the Latter-day Saints preach and was soon baptized in their church. He records that James' baptism made his mother feel that Jim had been lost. He writes about, it was not long until my oldest sister went to hear them, and she was baptized. And then her husband was baptized, etc. And he says until all the family was baptized except him. And so he still stuck with the old religion to which he belonged. He says, I just couldn't see it at the time. And he says, if Mr. Taylor, who was his pastor, was not right, no one was. And I could not go hear them, the Mormon missionaries. Time passed, and his folks were preaching to him for a whole year. But still, he refused to go and hear the Mormons. Then a single event changed the course of Frederick's life. In his journal, he states, a conference of the Mormon Church was to be held in Newport, Mammothshire, in Wales, about 30 miles from Bristol, across the channel. He says, my brothers and I were invited to attend and furnish the music. I decided it'd be an outing for me, so I consented to go. Our passage was paid, so I decided to take my intended, my wife, with me. We were all kindly received and were treated very well. This made a great impression on me, as they seemed to be more united than any other religion, even including the text that I belong to. The following day was Sunday, and at the commencement of the conference, we played and sang the first and second hymns, after which preaching began. Franklin D. Richards and one of the 12 apostles and Cyrus Willock were on the stand with many of the elders. The preaching was very different to anything that I'd ever heard before. They were talking about oxen, wagons, crossing the plains, getting outfitted for the same, and many of the other things of temporal nature, which I thought was not becoming on Sunday. When the meeting closed, they were all delighted with our music. We met again in the afternoon and evening and had very good meetings. After the evening meeting, a young girl became very ill and wished to be ministered to. One of the elders anointed her head, and three elders laid their hands on her head and prayed for her, at which she soon became better. He says, this was the first time that I'd ever seen the administration of the laying on of hands for the sick. He says, now upon retiring that night, I thought about all the things I'd seen and heard that day. My intended was baptized the next day, which made me a little unhappy, he said, because she hadn't said anything about this until afterwards. However, she felt so strongly that she had done the right thing and wished that he would do the same. Frederick decided he would not go home. He would go home first and ask his old minister regarding it and finding out his opinion, but he failed to get in touch with him and could not get this new religion out of his mind. 3 days later, on April 6th, 1849, he was baptized, and Frederick was baptized by Elder George Halliday and confirmed by him also, a member of the church. Now, what did the old minister say? What didn't he say? He said everything he could possibly say against the Mormons to convince me otherwise. Some of the elders told Frederick that he must go back and preach to him and warn him of the danger, of his danger. By preaching the gospel to him, he went to his house one morning and began talking to him. But as soon as he started talking to him, he got up, he walked over to the door and opened it, he said, and ushered me out. He said, and I said to him, sir, you must hear this. He said, I don't want to hear it, and shut the door in my face, and he was, and it never seen, he was never seen since. He never seen him since. That was his first experience of preaching Mormonism. This, he was kicked out. He then decided to go to their choir meeting and talk to the members and tell them about the gospel. But they did, they left him also, and would not hear a word of what he had to say. They all left, and there he stood alone, having to extinguish out the gas lights at that time, after which he went home alone. Okay. He was looked upon as one of the offscourgings of the earth, I guess. He says he left them, and again, never have seen them since. Now attending, he now attended the Latter-day Saints meetings and was appointed to take charge of the singing, which he did as long as he remained in England. Eventually, Frederick decided to leave England and join the Saints in Utah. Originally, he thought he would he'd go alone, and then he'd send money back for his intended. Her name was Charlotte Burgum. However, both the parents and the branch president there thought it might be best that they get married and before he left, so that they could depart. And then he would, of course, take his wife with him. The branch president obtained the money that was required to send Charlotte, which with the agreement Frederick would pay it back when he got to the president's brother in St. Louis. With a financial aid situation arranged, Charlotte and Frederick were married August 18, 1849. They then spent 1 week with Frederick's family before setting out to sail to Liverpool, which was about 700 miles north around Wells. The evening before they left, Frederick's father, James, wished them a goodbye for the last time. Now that would be hard. Of the initial journey, Frederick wrote that they were to sail in a dory ship, a dory steamship packet, they called it, which was used to import pigs. There was no accommodation for passengers. Some of them had to sleep in the hold where the pigs were kept, and there they had to eat, drink, sleep, if they could, and as they went on this journey. The Latter-day Saints numbered about 8 adults and several children. It was a rough sailing to Liverpool, but the Lord preserved them. Then from Liverpool, they sailed on a vessel called the North American, with 700 other members of the church. They left September 3rd, 1849, crossing the Atlantic, sailing to New Orleans, and then they caught another boat to head up to St. Louis. During that first year, Frederick was trying to find work and become more stable. And this is the place where my great-grandfather was born, 8th of January, 1852. Frederick finally found a permanent work where they paid $8.50 a week, or 1 week, and he was able to save over the next few months enough money to get them so they could go to Salt Lake, the Salt Lake Valley, in the spring of 1852. They left with a company that had 50 wagons, and there was a head captain over all. The name of the company was the Captain Thomas C.D. Howell Company. And Frederick notes that he drove an ox team 500 miles, and he walked all the way, but he was in bare feet. He walked through mud holes, creeks, waded through rivers, over rough rocks, prickly pears, hot sands. He says after the 500 miles, which made his feet about as tough as an ox hoof. They passed through a lot of trying times, which he says he won't write about them at that time. But they did arrive in Salt Lake on the 15th of December. They came through Immigration Canyon, on the 15th of December, 1852, which was a journey of about 4 months, he says. Later on, there's a lot about his history, but I'm just going to sum it up now. But later on, he settled in Springville, Utah, in 1856. And he was called by his bishop, Aaron Johnson, to be a choir leader in Springville, a calling which he held for 25 years. He eventually became known as the Old Chorister, a name that was given to him by President Cannon. He even led the choir which sung, he led the choir which sung at the dedication of the Salt Lake Tabernacle in October of 1867. Later, he joined the Tabernacle Choir, he said. In his own words, he reports, "I've sung thousands of hymns and tunes and taught many others. I've attended thousands of funerals and sung hymns and anthems of hundreds of them." He said he had a great testimony of music and the scriptures. I know many of our pioneers love the gospel like this. Many of ours have, because they loved us and they loved our Heavenly Father, and they wanted to be with them again. And I just have a testimony of not just this ancestor and the gospel that he shared and left through the acts he did for us, but just I have a testimony that that this gospel is true and is important. And I'd like to leave that with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
I'd like to thank all those who participated in today's meeting. We will now conclude by singing hymn number 34, "O Ye Mountains High," after which the benediction will be offered by Sister Judy Perrett.
Kind and eternal Father, we bow our heads in gratitude before Thee at the end of this hour to thank Thee for the unspeakable blessings of being able to partake of the sacrament, of being able to renew with Thee the covenants that we have made with Thee that hold us steady and safe. We thank Thee for this beautiful valley that we are privileged to live in, and we're aware, Father, of all of our brothers and sisters on this earth whose lives are full of turmoil and need. Would Thou please bless us, Heavenly Father, that we'll know our part as we plead with Thee for direction in what Thou would have us do to follow the path of the Savior and to follow His example and healing and ministering. Please help us know. We ask You to please help us, Father, deal daily and hourly with greater kindness and graciousness and generosity toward each other. And please bless our sweet families, that Thy Spirit will descend upon our homes, that we will welcome the Spirit, that we will do all that we can to bring this spirit into our hearts, to share with our families and build our families in strength and righteousness. Please bless our children and our children's children, that they will be blessed with a sense of gratitude for our beloved ancestors, wherever they have come from, and whatever their stories are, that we will revere them and honor them for all that they have done for us. And above all, we plead for thy grace and mercy and help as we try to show how dearly we love the Savior and how thankful we are for his infinite atonement in our lives. And we ask thee humbly for these blessings in the holy and precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.